Good morning. We have a lot to celebrate today, not only with the installation and ordination of our new deacons, and so thankful for that. Thankful for Ben and Andy and their families and the blessing their families are to us. But also, we want to welcome some new families to our church family this morning, as we have a couple of families who want to make Northeast their church home. First, we want to announce and welcome Josh and Katie Bell and their two daughters, Sophia and Savannah. They have been worshiping with us for quite some time, and we're so thankful to welcome them as a part of our church family here at Northeast. And then two, we want to acknowledge a family who've been worshiping for us for a long time and have been a part of our family here, but Kaylin and Luke Lay. Kaylin has been a part of Northeast here for a long time, and her family, the Willoughbys, but her and Luke got married last year, and we wanted to make sure we recognize the fact they have joined and made Northeast their church home. And so will you join me in welcoming both of those families today? Now, since we have had so much to celebrate this morning, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to cut to the chase, and we're going to jump in this morning into our content rather than me to introduce that slowly, if that's all right with you. So this morning, we're continuing our series on prayer. And the last couple weeks, we've been specifically talking about different types of prayer. We've talked about prayers of petition, which means making your request known to God. Prayers of intercession, which means making requests on the behalf of other people before God. We've talked about prayers of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, just as we did just a moment ago as Chris led us in that prayer. And then prayers of adoration, where we go before God and we just say, wow, God, you are so good, so gracious, and so kind, and just acknowledge the greatness. It's like the songs we sing, praise the Lord, because of how good he is. And so this is not an exhaustive list, but just like there's different ways for us to communicate with one another and communicate with your spouse or to communicate with a close friend. You don't always have the same conversation with them over and over again. It's also that way with God, is that we have different conversations with him. When we go to him, it shouldn't be the same thing every time, but we have natural conversation with God where sometimes we're asking for something, sometimes we're praising him, sometimes we're giving thanks. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to do two things. First, I want to take a step back from talking about different types of prayer, and I want to go back and lay some more foundation for what prayer is and for what is happening to us when we pray. And then the second thing is I want to go to another type of prayer that might be more new to us that I want to introduce in the second half of our lesson. So first, I want to talk a bit about what prayer is. And we've established that in this series. And Grady, we're so thankful that Grady is back with us. And he started this series with sort of what is prayer, talking about an introduction to prayer. And I know he covered some of these things there, but I want to remind us what prayer is. Prayer is sort of at a basic level. It's our conversation with God, communication toward God. But if you go under that, you could even talk about prayer as just spending time with God. Going and having a moment with God. But then even if you go under that layer, you could, as prayer has been used, the word prayer has been used for many throughout centuries for just a relationship with God. When we talk about life of prayer or life with faith, we're talking about the totality of our relationship with God. And so the word prayer at its basic level is intimacy and relationship with God. And where we see a sort of, I want to go to a story in the Old Testament where we see a clear picture of this intimacy, being in God's presence and being before him and what it means to commune with God. And when we look at this Old Testament story, I want to highlight the story of Moses, or one story in the life of Moses, where we see this very clearly. Moses was an ancient leader of the Israelites. When the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, Moses was the leader chosen by God to bring them up out of Egypt and to lead them to a land that God had promised them. And in the interim between being in slavery in Egypt and then getting to the land that God had promised them, they were in the wilderness and they were en route to where God was taking them. And it was during that time that God began to establish some rules for what this new society, what this nation of Israel would look like and how they would commune with him. And they set up a covenant, which is like a promise, an agreement, a relationship, if you will. And as with all relationship, there's guidelines. That's what makes this relationship. That's what makes this relationship special, is that there's where, and when you think of a marriage, right, there's not rules to marriage, but there are guidelines. Like, you want to be faithful. And so when Israel makes a covenant with God, on both sides, it's sort of established through Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, what that covenant looks like and the guidelines of that relationship. And so Moses would act as the advocate or the mediator, and he would go between the people and God, and he would receive that instruction. And in order to do that, he would enter this tent of meeting that we see in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7. Look, as it says this, it says, "Now Moses used to take a tent, pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting." And this became the place where he would interface for the people of Israel before God. And he would go and he would receive instruction. He would make his requests known to God on behalf of the people and bring concerns before him. And so it became a place of mediation. And says, and this is not a mere superior talking to an inferior, although of course that was the relationship. But it was much more intimate than that. This was a relationship. It says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. And as he would return to the camp, he would not be the same as he was before he entered the tent of meeting." Sort of shockingly, we're told in verse 29, it says, on one occasion, after Moses had been in the presence of the Lord on a mountain where he received the Ten Commandments, it's called Mount Sinai, it says, "When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, from the presence of the Lord, with two tablets of the covenant and the law in his hands," which was the Ten Commandments, and then later, many of the other instructions that he received, "but he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." In other words, he had been in the Lord's presence, and you could see it. Like, there was a physical reaction on his skin or of some kind, that this physical reaction where you could tell he was, like, radiating, whatever that might have looked like, sort of glowing, I don't know. But you could tell something was different about him. And in fact, when Aaron, his brother, and some of the other Israelites saw Moses and saw his face was radiant, it says that they were afraid to come near him. He had been in the presence of God, and because of that, there was this radiance about him to the point that it actually made the Israelites fear him. And I find this interesting as we think about prayer. And so what Moses did was, as he would finish speaking to them, he would put a veil over his face because it's almost like they couldn't stand it, like they were fearful of him. And so for the time being, he would put a veil over his face. And then when he would enter the Lord's presence, he would remove that veil and talk to the Lord and be unveiled before the Lord. And says he would speak with him. He would remove the veil until he came out. And then when he came out and told the Israelites what he had commanded, and they saw his face was radiant, Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. So you have this cycle of over and over again being in the presence of the Lord, unveiled, and then going out to the people and unveiling his face because of the people's fear. Fear of his radiance. But isn't it interesting? Don't you think Moses would tell them that this was a result of being in the presence of the Lord, that there's nothing to fear? Yet nevertheless, he still veiled his face. We wonder why. And I wonder, as we think about prayer, because that's what Moses was doing, right? In a much more physical way, he was having a conversation with God, whatever that looked like in the temple of meeting. But that's what prayer is, a conversation with God. And I wonder if one of the reasons we struggle to really dive into depths of prayer, dive into a deep relationship with God through prayer, and one of the reasons we're sort of hesitant, and sometimes we feel surface level when we come to prayer, or maybe one of the reasons we're hesitant to even frequently pray, is because perhaps, for some of us, deep down, there's a fear. a fear of the presence of God. A fear to be before the Lord, the God Almighty, who knows all that is in your life, knows that all is in your heart, and you're before Him exposed. And that can be a fearful thing. Deep intimacy with the Lord. And it's not that we have something to fear. We know He's good. We know that He's on our side. He's for us. But there's something about being in the presence of the Lord exposed that could perhaps be fearful. And so I don't know about you, but I have found myself sometimes when I'm praying to the Lord being shallow, being general, just kind of coming before the Lord and praying because I know I need to pray. I want to pray, but I'm holding something back. And I wonder if that's because there's a fear there, a fear of being before the presence of the Lord exposed. It's a wonderful thing, but if we're honest, it can be sort of scary. And so Moses, the sign that he had been in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, was this glowing. And for whatever reason, I'm speculating a bit, but this caused the Israelites to fear. They couldn't quite comprehend the presence of God. They perhaps viewed the instructions, the commandments, as God distancing Himself from them. But instead, that those things were meant to draw them closer to Him. And in fact, over 1,000 years later, a church leader named Paul, who was a church planter in the first century, go around and he'd plant different churches. He was writing to the church in Corinth. This is after Christ has come. And as he's writing to them, he reflects on this tent of meeting, these moments where Moses would be in the presence of God and he would come back and he'd be radiating and the Israelites feared him. So Moses put this veil. And so Paul talks about that and reflects on this story that we've been looking at this morning. If we go to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, Paul, as he's reflecting on what was then an old covenant, this promise that was made to the Israelites, this covenant, this relationship they had, which by the time Paul is writing, they're now under the new covenant. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has set up this new covenant, which is rather, as Paul talks about here, you have the old covenant, which he calls the letter, and you have the new covenant, which is embodied by the Spirit of God. And whole different lesson to talk about some of that. But for us to talk about this morning, well, as he begins to reflect on that, what it means to be in the new covenant, what it means to now be in relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, he begins to reflect on that. He says, we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Because perhaps they saw the old covenant as something that created distance between them and God, but they couldn't see, no, this was actually leading them closer. This was God drawing near. And this was ultimately leading to Christ the Messiah, the full representation of God. God coming near in the most real way that He could, that He became a human in the flesh. That was all leading towards that. It was leading towards God drawing near, not God distancing Himself, something to be feared. But they couldn't see the end of that. They couldn't see the, as we would say, the telos, or the purpose. That word in Greek means the purpose of the law. That the purpose of the old covenant, the instructions Moses would receive and pass on to the people, and that would be received in the tent of meeting in God's presence, that the purpose of that was Christ. And so Paul continues on. He says, but their minds were made dull, right? They didn't comprehend it, and they grew distant rather than drawing near to God. And for to this day, it says, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is the veil taken away. And he says, Paul said, even at that time in the first century, he says, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. It's easy to obey commandments. I can obey X, Y, and Z, and I can make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to, even though, yes, that can be difficult sometimes as well. But that's easier than being in the presence of God, fully exposed, experiencing God's goodness, being face to face, if you will, metaphorically, before the Lord. That's hard. That can be scary. And so there's this veil over the law where, as we see in the first century, it became all about obeying the commands, all about fulfilling X, Y, and Z, because that's what good people of God do. It became less about experiencing God's presence, the end of the law, which was to draw the people near to the Lord. And ultimately, God was drawing near to them through Christ. And so Paul says this, in light of the new covenant, this new relationship we have with God, he says, but when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Is when someone makes Jesus their Lord, professes him as king, comes before, becomes his disciple, right? That veil is taken away. That distance between them and the presence of God is removed. And we're told that this is the work of the Spirit of God. And don't ask me to explain all this to you this morning, because it's mysterious how the Spirit moves and how the Spirit works. But it says, now this Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That all of this, all of that God has done throughout salvation history has been for freedom. Not to constrain us with rules and regulations, but to bring freedom. And for us to be able to freely and without fear come before the presence of the Lord. Like Moses did in the tent of meeting. And to be before him and behold the presence of the Lord. And this is exactly what Paul says next. He says, then we all who have turned to the Lord and been set free by the Spirit had the veil removed. He says, we all with unveiled faces can contemplate the Lord's glory. Right? It's no longer for an advocate to go do that for us like Moses did. But now we have the advocate of Jesus Christ himself. And we're invited into that tent of meeting. Being able to stand before the Lord and speak to him. And that's something that our fellowship has promoted well. That's something that we have taught. I think that's good theology, is that we all, that there's not a priest who advocates on the behalf of any of us, but we're all invited before the presence of the Lord. And we can address him in prayer in Jesus' name. That we can come before the Lord. That's the right of every child of God, every disciple of Jesus, because what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And now we with unveiled faces can come before God's presence. And just like Moses was not the same after he had done that, after he had been in the presence of the Lord, he radiated. And just like that now, on this side of the cross, when we do so, when we contemplate the Lord's glory and come before him in prayer, we are being transformed into his image and his radiance with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, maybe this isn't, our skin doesn't glow, but it ought to transform our hearts to look more and more like the image of God. Now, we were created in the image of God, but we also distorted that image as we continue to distance ourselves from God and go after our own way. And the work of the Spirit in our hearts is reforming the mind, reforming the spirit, reforming us and transforming us back into the image of God, which we witness and we see in the life of Christ. Other translations, they'll sort of insert a little bit more here to make this more clear of what Paul is saying here. The NLT says this, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The Message, which serves as a great commentary here, says this. It says, and our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life and we become like him. Then, and this applies to all sorts of ways that we can pray. As we've talked about the different ways of prayer, this is what we do. We're drawing near to God as he has drawn near to us in Christ. And as we do so and we take time to pray, we take time, and when I say pray, I'm including our time in scripture as well, our time in devotion to the Lord, our time in praising him. As we talk about our relationship with God and drawing near to him, we become more bright, live more beautiful lives, filled with the fruits of the Spirit, embodied by the service that we do for others, right? We're becoming more and more like Jesus. We become his hands and his feet. And that's a progressive, as theologians say, a progressive sanctification, a progressively becoming more and more like Christ, more and more what God wants us to be. It doesn't end at when we are baptized and we devote ourselves to Christ, but that process begins. And from that point forward, over life, we ought to constantly be growing. We never arrive, but it's becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And as he says here, with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit, who shapes and forms us through ways that we cannot scientifically diagnose and dissect. But we know by faith that that's what he is doing when we come before him in prayer. So that's what I believe. I think that's one of the foundations of what is happening in prayer. And although Paul might not explicitly talk about prayer in this moment, it's totally encaptured by that as he talks about Moses, as Moses would go and have conversations with him. And when we come and draw near to God, we're transformed by one degree of glory to another. And so this morning, now I want to transition and think about another type of prayer. As we go forward in this series, we're going to talk about, we've got three more lessons in the series, we're going to talk about some different aspects of prayer. But I want to end this part of the series as we're talking about different types of prayer by perhaps introducing a type of prayer maybe we're less familiar with, but it's sort of foundational from the passage that we see here. And that's what historically has been called contemplative prayer. And that's drawn from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And here, again, we'll read that once more. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. New King James, kind of that word contemplation, what does it mean to contemplate the Lord's glory? I think the New King James says it in a different way that's helpful. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we've talked about several types of prayer. I popped this slide up last week. We said that some people will say that every prayer falls into one of these three categories: help, thanks, and wow. And our brother Bob Jacobson came up to me last week and he shared another that I hadn't thought about. He said maybe another one is to say sorry, right? That's a type of prayer too. Well, if we're going to be adding to this list, let's add one more this morning. And that's this. And that might seem kind of weird, right? Dot, dot, dot. Because there, I think one thing we miss oftentimes when we think about what we're saying to the Lord is that it's possible to just come and be in the presence of the Lord without saying anything. And that the chief purpose of prayer is not just to make our requests known to God, not just to thank him, not just to praise him, although those are incredibly important things and we've devoted those times, and not just to apologize to the Lord and to repent, although, again, those are very important things. But we ought to also be thinking about a type of prayer in a moment with God where we just come before him and we be still and we reflect on the Lord's glory. And based on this passage this morning, maybe if we wanted to come up with a word there, as we just talked about, spending time with the Lord. One theologian said, contemplative prayer is wasting time with God. And I hope you take that as it's intended. It's never a waste time with God, but it's spending time with God without agenda. You're just wanting to be in the presence of the Lord. And the word that you might use there is behold. Merely behold, reflect, and contemplate the Lord's glory, to be before him. This is less about what I say in prayer or what I'm doing in prayer, and more about just coming in tune with the fact that God's presence is with you. We're promised that all over Scripture, where we're promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven that I am with you always. And we're told that when we're baptized, that we're given the gift of the Spirit, and that's God's presence with us. And contemplative prayer is more about coming in tune with that reality, that God is here with us. There's some who view worship as a way of calling on God's presence, asking him to arrive. And I don't mean to criticize or to take jabs at that, but what I do want to say is the only thing wrong with that is God was already here with us, that he's always with us. And contemplative prayer is about becoming aware of that and reminding ourselves of that. Because how often does it feel like God's distant? And there's time for that, and we're going to have more conversations about that when God does feel distant, even in prayer. But contemplative prayer is about coming before him and reminding ourselves that he is here with us by faith and in spiritual reality. And as we come before him and we contemplate, what does it mean to contemplate? What do you contemplate? Because the fact is, we can say, okay, this might seem like a sort of a new form of prayer, and by no means is it. This is ancient, coming before the Lord and just contemplating His glory. This goes back to early, early centuries of Christianity. But as we think about what we spend time reflecting on, what we spend time meditating on is maybe a biblical word for this, or what spend time contemplating on. The way our minds work, we're constantly contemplating things. We're contemplating our future. We're reflecting on who we are. We're reflecting on what's best for our families. We're reflecting on our jobs. We're reflecting on our favorite sports team, and we keep up with those things, and we think about those things. As we're driving in the car, or we're going about our work, we naturally contemplate. And so contemplative prayer is about taking all of our thoughts captive for Christ and being still and knowing that He is God. That's, if you want to sum up contemplative prayer, it's being still knowing that He is God. You can be still and you can make requests known to God. You can be still and you can repent before God. You can be still and you can praise God. But the idea of contemplative prayer is to be still and to know He is God, and to remember that He is there with us. And so contemplative prayer, and I've got to err there in mediation, but contemplative prayer is simply spending time in meditation and reflecting on God. And here's the purpose, as we've seen in this passage this morning. The purpose is to gaze or behold in your mind the glory of the Lord, to imagine it and to know by faith, as Scripture tells us, that God is with you. And that when you come in before Him in prayer, you're not just saying words that are like sent like a text, bounces off a satellite, and goes off to the distance somewhere. But that prayer is, by faith, a conversation in the here and now and the present. And that it is real. And that might scare us. But it's the most, God is the most real reality we can possibly imagine. And it's difficult because faith and relationship with God is something that is, as it says in Scripture, is unseen. We can't measure it with any measuring tools. We can't comprehend it based on our own ways of discerning information. But by faith, we know that when we approach the Lord in prayer, that He is there with us. And in fact, He's there with us at all times. And contemplative prayer is about making ourselves aware, being still and knowing that He is God and that He is here with you. So, historically, as I mentioned, historically in the early first couple centuries, it became a practice, this idea of contemplative prayer, although it may not have been used in those words. But one of the ways that that was done early on was what you've maybe heard is called as a breath prayer, where you focus on an idea of Scripture and an idea about God, and you allow your breathing to, as you breathe in, you pray a phrase, as you breathe out, you pray a phrase. A very early prayer was called the Jesus Prayer, and it comes from the prayer of the tax collector, as people would begin to pray this, when you have the parable or the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. It would simply, what they would do during times of persecution or times where their Christians in the early couple centuries were driven out into the wilderness from their societies around them, they would pray this prayer. They would breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, breathe out, have mercy on me. It was a way of coming before the Lord's presence, being in tune with reality, what's right in front of you, and sort of a serenity prayer of accepting the things that we cannot change and all those type of things. That was the exercise, is just to come in tune with reality and come in tune, quiet all the noise, and be in tune with the fact that God is with us. Another example of this is you can go through the Psalms, and you can take like, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. You breathe in, Lord, you are my shepherd. Breathe out, I have all I need. What a better prayer for us to remind us of who God is and His values in a modern time of needing more, wanting more, but a prayer that stills us and comes before the Lord's presence and said, God, your presence, that's all I need. And then just sit in quietness and reflect on that. And so here's what, you know, I've been liking at the end of each one of these lessons to give a sort of step-by-step guide. How would I do this? What do I do at home? And so maybe through this week, and you'll, in the life group material we're following with this series, there's some guides in there with this too that I've borrowed from other people. But a sort of four-step practice of contemplative prayer, what this might look like. I like to paint a picture, so I'm not being vague here, of what this could look like. Number one, maybe you sit down and you pause. You be still. Take in a few deep breaths. Perhaps you do a few of those breath prayers just to center yourself and to say, okay, I'm here in this moment. I'm focusing on God. And then you try to empty your mind from distractions. Remove all the distractions around us. It helps if you go to a quiet place to begin, although that's not necessary. And then number three, just behold. Spend time not only asking God for things, not only thanking him for the things he's done, but just reflecting on God, reflecting on Jesus, your relationship with him, reflecting on the gift of the Spirit, and giving your attention to God, and actually spending time doing that. Now, how you measure that, whether you set something on your phone to help you, to just be still during a set period of time, or whether you're just spontaneously sitting in the presence of God for the time you have. And then lastly, just thank God. Thank God for this moment. Thank God for the promise I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Thank God for the promise of Jesus that I'm with you always. And thank God for the presence of his Spirit through the gift he gives us when we give our lives to him. So this morning, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to sort of the depths of prayer, all these different methods of prayer that we've talked about so far in this series. Try something new. We get into old routines, we get into old practices, and when I say try something new, we're talking about try something ancient. Try some of these ancient practices that have been a part of the Christian tradition for literally thousands of years, and get out of the same prayers that we pray on a regular basis. And through our life group material, we're challenging you to do that, and I hope we've painted a clear path for how to do that. If there's someone here today, maybe this has been something challenging for you to think about the depths of prayer. You want to and ask God to grow that in you. Or perhaps you'd like to sit down with one of our shepherds, one of our elders who I hope you know, and I know you do. You can see how much they care for this church and how much thought and how much energy they put into our flock here at Northeast. If you'd like to, in a moment, as we sing a song, you can go to our prayer room if you enter through the exit on my right and on your left. And you can go there and sit down with the shepherd and have time in prayer. But as we close this morning, I want to close with a prayer, and then we'll have a moment of singing. Let's pray together.